Well, good morning, everyone. It's nice to see you. I'm really pleased to be here. You may not be aware of just how significant this morning is, because this is the first time I've preached since July last year. The intervening months have been somewhat challenging for me and my family. And I know some of you have been praying for us over these months, and we're very grateful for that. Thank you. So I want to sincerely thank you for the opportunity to serve you and the Lord in this way. I've written everything down just in case I've lost the knack of doing this. And if so, I hope you'll be patient with me. But enough of that. Let's get into the Word of God together. Jill prayed there about us being doers of the Word as well as hearers. I remember when I first went to be a pastor at the church in Beaconsfield, I was given the old church minutes, you know, and I quite enjoyed going back over them and noticed that way back in the old days, you know, they'd have a list of the people that attended the church, and then it'd have a little description of them. First of all, what their job was, so it'd be like farmer and all sorts of things like that, because this was going back 100 years. But then it had another column, and it had a description of where they fitted into the church. And against some people's names, it just had hearer, which is obviously different to the people that actually did something about it, that there were some people who were just hearers. They were just listeners. But they weren't doers. I hope we're going to be doers today. Let me, first of all, begin with a brief recap of where we have got to in this series in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. It's under the title of Alive in Christ. And you've been looking at what Paul says are the benefits of becoming a follower of Jesus and a child of God. So far, then, we've considered our identity when we come to faith in Jesus, when he comes into our lives. Our identity changes. What we are now is not what we were. And the first chapter of Ephesians in particular explains and describes the wonderful mystery of God's plan for us, which goes back way before we were even a twinkle in our parents' eyes. You know, it's a wonderful thing to know that we've come into the goodness of what God had planned for us right from the start. And although we were once lost and living in darkness and away from God, we are now God's children and followers of his son Jesus. Our identity has changed. And then Paul goes on to teach about transformation, how having become a child of God through faith in Jesus, we're now indwelt by the Spirit of God, and we not only have a new identity, but we have something going on in our lives that is changing us to be more like Jesus. So Paul writes to the church in Rome, you may remember in chapter 8, verse 29, he says that we are being conformed into the likeness of Jesus. So God is working on us. He's transforming us. He's changing us. It's great to know that he hasn't finished with us yet. You know, I've got one of those little things in my study, little plaque that says, "Be patient, God hasn't finished with me yet." And that he hasn't, you know, he's still at work in us. So we looked at that. And then Paul goes on to show another aspect of our relationship with God, belonging. Paul shows us that we're not alone in this process. We have brothers and sisters. And at times in our lives, the fact that we're part of the church of God is of tremendous value to us. You'll know if you've ever gone through a difficult time, you've struggled either with a physical situation or just struggled with how you're trying to come to terms with what's going on in the world and so on, how great it is to have a family of God's people around you who are supporting you, are caring for you, loving you. It's a wonderful thing to belong. I'm going to come back to that a bit later on. And then a few weeks ago, we focused on what Paul has to say about maturing. We looked at how we're expected to grow from spiritual babies into the mature body of Christ. I don't know how long you've been on the road, how long you've been a follower of Jesus, but you ought to be, I ought to be, a lot more mature than I was when I first became a Christian, which was a very long time ago. Hopefully, we get mature, we grow mature. That doesn't mean that we have to, you know, that we have to wait till our hair turns a different color, or if we have any left. It doesn't. That's not what maturity is. Maturity is. I've met some very mature young people, and I've met some very immature old people. So it's nothing to do with your age. It's to do with the work of God in our lives as we go on with Him. So those are the four things we've looked at so far. You've looked at so far. We're going to look today at spend just a bit of time looking at what Paul says about our behavior as Christians. So you would have picked that up, I hope, from the passage that that we just read together. A lot of what we've seen so far in this letter has predominantly been teaching. It's been doctrine. It's a bit, you know, these are the things that are true. This is the truth about God. It's the truth about Jesus. It's the truth about the way God has worked for us, to benefit us, to bless us. And it's great stuff. I love doctrine. I love teaching. Some people say doctrine. Oh no, not doctrine. I love doctrine. I mean, all it means is teaching the truth, getting to grips with the truth. It's a wonderful thing. But what we find, in the first three chapters and into chapter four of Paul's letter to the Ephesians has rightly, as we've looked at these truths, these wonderful truths, has rightly caused us to praise and exult in the goodness of God and His grace and His mercy and all that He's done for us in Christ. You've enjoyed that, haven't you? Yes, of course you have. But now we come to what is essentially practical application of that teaching. We move from that into so what? So what? How does that affect you? How does that affect if your identity's changed, you're being transformed, you belong, and you're maturing? What does that look like in everyday living? And as we come into to look at this, we find Paul following what is his normal pattern in his letters. He starts with teaching. He starts with setting out wonderful facts, and then at some point in the letter, it changes, and it's usually linked with this word therefore or so. So he builds up builds up the teaching, the facts, and then he says, so, or therefore. So this stuff has to affect the way that we live. And so that's what's happening in this letter to the Ephesians. Now, what I've enjoyed when I've come over a few times recently is that at some point or other in the service, you get to do something. And I think that's good. A, because it just checks whether you're awake or not. And the other thing is just to check that we're still on the same page together, but it also gives me a time just to do nothing for a moment. So I would like you, just for a moment, you've got some paper and pens there. I'd like you to just think back to when you became a Christian, okay? And I'd like you to write down three things that convinced you or persuaded you to become a Christian. Okay? It's ever so easy. So just think, I mean, if you can only come up with two, that's all right. You know, and it's not a test. I'm not going to examine afterwards or anything like that. Just write down three things that persuaded you or convinced you that you wanted to become a Christian. Was it that the wages were good or something like that? Yeah, thank you. Great, thank you so much for that. That's really helpful. Let's go on a bit now then, and we'll come back to some of those things that you've said. But I want to, first of all, give you a quick overview of the passage that I was given this morning. I was really grateful to Louise for giving me a passage of a letter to preach, because seeing as I was a bit out of practice, it was nice to be told, well, this is the passage that you need to look at on that particular day. However, I was a bit daunted to find that my passage was chapter 4, verse 17 through to chapter 6, verse 9. And we read part of that earlier on. The rest of the passage is your homework. Okay, so to go through the next bit from chapter 5 right the way through into chapter 6. What you'll see when you do your homework is that Paul picks out very practical situations in life that require us to listen to God's word and about those particular situations and those relationships, and to face up to the challenges and demands that are brought to every child of God and follower of Jesus. In chapter 4 and verse 17, he says, I tell you this, and I insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do, or as some versions say, as the pagans do. In other words, as those who don't have a faith in God, we are no longer to live like them. We really do need to start living differently to the world around us. And then in verse 20, he says that's not the way of life that you learned when you heard about Christ and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that's in Jesus. So what we see as normal in our culture, that's not the way that we're, that's not the thing that's meant to mold the way that we live. Then Paul details what that way of life, this new way of life, consists of. And here's just a brief précis. Being truthful, not being angry, not stealing, working for a living, showing kindness and love to others, avoiding obscenity, immorality, drunkenness, and in relationships, husbands and wives, wives and husbands, parents and children, slaves and owners, or perhaps employers and employees. He goes through all these very practical situations or relationships, and he says, that's got to change. That has to change, because now you're a follower of Jesus. Now you're a child of God. Now, I don't intend to go into all that detail this morning. That can be what you can think about during the week, perhaps. What I'd like to do is look for a little while at what I'm going to call a case study in behavior. Okay, and the case study is actually in Paul's letter to the Thessalonians. Now, the reason I've picked this and not the Ephesians is that over the last few months, I've been doing a sort of verse-by-verse study of 1 Thessalonians. And the reason I did it was because I've been sort of, my Bible study had become a bit sort of, just sort of bouncing across the surface of stuff. As some of you know, my brain wasn't working properly. And so what I was doing was just reading passages of scripture, and I was reading it and doing it because I knew that's what I should do, but it wasn't going anywhere deep in me. It was just bouncing across the surface of it. And I got challenged by something someone said just a couple of months ago. And he said there's a difference between when you're studying the Bible, there's a difference between, sometimes it's like you're in a speedboat and you're speeding across the surface of something, but you're not really taking in what's going on. You're just bouncing across the surface. He said, what you need to do sometimes, he said, you need to get into a glass bottom boat and just gently row yourself across and look deep into the Word of God and spend a bit of time over each little verse and stuff. And so I decided I'd put the brakes on my Bible study and just begin to look at things in a lot more depth. And I've just appreciated, and I just happened to have reached 1 Thessalonians. Now, I must have read 1 Thessalonians lots of times, but the only thing I would remember about 1 Thessalonians is one of the passages you go to about the second coming of Jesus, you know, but apart from that, so I didn't get much further than chapter 1, actually. And the reason that I picked on it this morning is I just want us to see this as a study of a group of people whose lives had changed, their behavior had changed because they'd become followers of Jesus. Are you still with me?
Yeah.
You're not drooping yet. Okay. So I just want to read to you a little bit of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 2. And this is what Paul writes to this group. So just imagine that you're the Thessalonians, okay? Just imagine, because they were like you. They were just a bunch of people in a particular community that had come to faith in Jesus, okay? So he's writing a letter to them, and he says this: we always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers and sisters, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but also with power, with the Spirit, and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sake. You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you welcomed the message in the midst of severe suffering with the joy given by the Holy Spirit. And so you became a model to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. The Lord's message rang out from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Excuse me. I'm not used to this, am I? Okay. Now, in Acts chapter 17, if we had time and we haven't, you find the account of when Paul went to Thessalonica. Okay, so he'd been to Philippi. You made the story about Philippi. He went to Philippi. He started a little church there. He got arrested, put in jail. There was an earthquake. The jail collapsed. The jailer became a Christian. Paul baptized him, so that a little church was formed there. And then it was decided it was best if Paul and Silas left Philippi. They went down the road a bit to Berea, and then they went a bit further down the road to Thessalonica. And when they were in Thessalonica, he was there for about 3 weeks. It says that he was there for three Sabbaths in the synagogue telling these people about Jesus. As a consequence, some of them became believers in Jesus, and things got hot again for Paul, and he had to leave. And he went on then to Athens and then on to Corinth. And now he's writing back to them, and he's saying, do you know, every time I think about you, my heart is just thrilled, because I remember what God did. I remember I saw power, the Holy Spirit, and deep conviction in you. And when I read that, I thought, what was it that he saw? What was it that he says was evidence of the power and the Holy Spirit at work in these people? Now, often when we think about power in this sort of context, particularly if you're evangelical, particularly if you're on the sort of charismatic wing, you think power. Oh, that's like healing, and it's deliverance, and it's supernatural phenomena of some sort. But actually, maybe that did happen. I don't know if that did happen in Thessalonica. But it doesn't mention that in Acts chapter 17 about his visit there. But what it does mention was people's lives were changed. And he said, when I think of you, I think of power and the Holy Spirit and deep conviction, because, and he goes on to say, that's why I lived among you. I wanted you to see what it's like to be a Christian. I want you to see what it's like to be a child of God and to have the Holy Spirit at work in you. I want you to see it. That's why I stayed amongst you, so you could see it in me. So he's saying, that's how I think of you. And he said, and your reputation now is going everywhere. People in Macedonia, people in Achaia, that's effectively the whole of Greece. And then even your reputation has got as far as Judea. People are saying, you should see the people in Thessalonica. You should see this Thessalonian church. These people, their lives have been changed. And in them, you see the power of God at work. They changed. Their behavior changed. They became a child of God, a follower of Jesus. But it wasn't simply a matter of words. It wasn't simply a matter of, you know, getting a set of doctrines and signing your name on the bottom of it. The thing that demonstrated and verified the facts that they'd been born again of the Spirit was their behavior. It was the way they lived. And Paul goes on to say that you became a model for others. And he said, every time I think of you, my heart is thrilled. And he actually says, I was wondering how you were doing. He says this later on in the letter. I was wondering how you were going on. I was worried about you, whether this would, you know, it would just be a flash in the pan and it would stop. He said, but Timothy's just come and he's told me how well you're doing. And he says, and now I'm alive again. He said, I'm just thrilled to bits to hear that you're going on with God and things are going really well for you. And so what he knew of these people was an instance of the power of God at work. Now, you shared with me some of the things that persuaded you or convinced you about becoming a Christian. Let me tell you for myself, just a bit of testimony here. I'm nearly finished. But I know I've shared a bit of my testimony with some of you over the years, but But you'll know, if you've remembered, that I came from what you would call a dysfunctional family, that I wasn't a Christian family. And at the age of 16, I left school, started work, started an apprenticeship at the Oxford University Press in Oxford. And when I started work, I was working alongside another apprentice, same age as me, young man. In fact, he's been here and played his guitar on one occasion, Martin. And what I soon discovered in conversation with Martin was that he was a member of the Salvation Army. Now, I knew nothing about the Salvation Army. I mean, I just didn't know anything about the Salvation Army. And he invited me, of course, eventually to go to the youth club that the Salvation Army ran in the centre of Oxford. And I went along in fear and trepidation and went from what was not an easy situation at home. It was quite difficult, particularly as in my teens, it was quite difficult. And went into this different community of people. And they were so welcoming and loving. And I was astounded at how kind they were. You know, they actually, you know, I think when I met the Salvation Army, for the first time in my life, someone shook my hand. You know, and you might say, well, honestly, I don't think anybody had ever shook my hand before. And I thought, whew, that's quite nice. You know, I mean, that was pre-hug days, okay? And I thought, this is interesting. And they actually talked to me and asked me how I was. And it was just remarkable. Now, an additional thing to this was that at this youth club, I also met a young lady who eventually became my wife. And she still is my wife. Now, Julie came from a Christian family. And so it wasn't very long before Julie invited me to go to her home. And apart from a few things, they were really kind, weren't they, Julie? Apart from the brother who threatened to stab me if I touched her or anything like that, but apart from that, no, they were a lovely family, and I found with them this same remarkable love and acceptance, and so the combination of those two things, the Salvation Army and Julia's family. You know, I mean, there was a slight attraction, of course, but I did spend a lot of time at Julie's home, much more time than I did spend at my own family home. But it was that, you know, for me, coming from the background that I came from, this was remarkable. It was something I'd never experienced before. And of course, it wasn't too long before I was asking them questions. Why are you like this? Why are you different? You know, I might not have said it to them, but that's what was going on in my head. Why are these people so different? Why are they like this? And of course, they were very happy to tell me that it was because Jesus was in their lives and they loved Jesus and God loved them so much. They felt that they should show that same love to me. And then, of course, the next bit was, and he loves you in the same way that we love you and that he loves us. So it was only 4 or 5 months later that I came to a point of thinking, well, I want what you've got. I just want what you've got. Tell me what to do. Please tell me what to do. And I, at that point, gave my life to Jesus. And that was 56 years ago. And he's stuck with me. I mean, I've stuck with him, but he's stuck with me, which is amazing, isn't it? It's just incredible. So that's about it, really. I wanted to, when we touch on this subject of behavior, I want to say to you, this isn't just a matter of saying, oh, okay, well, the Bible says I've got to do this, I've got to do that, you know, I've got to love my neighbors, or what I want to say to you is, this is the power of God. This is the power. Your life is the power of God. It's part of God's way of reaching the world, the way we behave, the way we live. The difference about us is the thing that will convince people that this is true, that this is real. And so what I'd like to do, just in finishing now, is I'd like to pray for us, for you, for me. I'd like to pray. I'd like to pray if there's anybody here who you're at that point where you're thinking, this stuff is convincing me that I need to give myself to God. I need to come to him. I want to say to you, just as Paul said in that letter, that when the gospel came to these people in Thessalonica, he said it didn't come simply with words. So I want to say to you that you may have heard the words, you may have even agreed with the words, but there needs to come a point where you respond to those words. It's not enough just to say, yes, I believe that, I believe that, I believe that. I think we have to come to the point where we say, I believe this so much, I want to give myself to him. I want him to come into my life. And Jill mentioned about answered prayer. I mean, one of the most wonderful prayers that I ever had answered was the prayer, well, if you're out there, if you really do exist, could you do something with me? That was a prayer. But the answer was, yes, yes. But so it may be that you want to pray that prayer. You want to say, do you know, I know all the words. I sing the songs. I know all this stuff. But I want to give myself to you. I want you to come into my life, Lord. So I'd like to pray, if there's anybody here, I'm not going to ask you to come forward or anything like that. I just would like to pray for us. And then the other thing is, I want to say to the rest of us, we need power. We need the Holy Spirit and deep conviction to be at work in us. And I'd like to pray for that, for me and for you. You know, that we would have that. You know, when we need that every day, every week, every month, don't we? We just need this. And life, when I was a 17-year-old teenager, I had no idea what the next 56 years were going to look like. You know, I had no idea. I mean, I was very black and white Christian. I don't mean I was striped, you know what I mean? But I was very black and white Christian. I was very naive about life and the rest. You know, it was all very simple for me. I had no idea what was coming. The last 56 years have taken me through an awful lot that I couldn't possibly have imagined at 17. So at 17, I was looking around at people and saying, what they've got, I want. What you've got in your life, I want that in my life. But over those 56 years, there have been all sorts of situations that have come along where I have desperately been saying, I need your power, Lord. I need your Holy Spirit to be at work in me. I need deep conviction that this is true. I remember saying to the church at Beaconsfield at one point, this had better be true, what I'm telling you, because I've staked my life on it. I've spent the whole of my life telling people that this is true. So it better be. Well, of course, I do think it is. but there is deep conviction there. But I just want to pray for us, all of which was on the far horizon for that 17-year-old young man. In all his youthful naivety, I needed, week by week, month by month, year by year, the reality of the power the presence of the Spirit of God and those deep convictions in my heart that this is true, this is real. I'd like to pray that for us.